Well, there's a saying that goes, no matter how far you roam, the nicest part is coming home. And we are definitely glad to be home after our long trip. It's been a long trip. I think Isabel said we covered we stayed in six different states in 10 days or something like that. So we had a lot of fun, but it's great to be home. It's great to be worshiping with you again this morning. Did have a lot of fun. Wednesday we left, last Wednesday, I got to go to a Royals game, got to go to Chiefs practice. I got like 11 Chiefs player signatures, and that was a lot of fun. But we're glad to be here. If you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 is where we're going to be at this morning. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And if you want to stand when you find it, or if you just want to read off the screen, go ahead and stand when you're ready. Okay, John 4, 1 through 4. Actually, let me just back up a little bit, because you're not... Basically, before this passage here, John the Baptist, we talked about this passage before, but John the Baptist is confronted by the Pharisees, and the Pharisees saying that Jesus is getting more disciples than he is. And so John replies and says, I must decrease and he must increase. And so then we have John 4, 1 through 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Have you ever had a time in your life where everything is going well? Not perfect. There's still some aches and pains, but everything is going pretty well. And then all of a sudden, it seems like the bottom of the boat just falls out. And you're going from cruising to plunging in no time flat. It's kind of like a story I had heard from the Reader's Digest. It says, a friend of mine awoke one morning to find a puddle of water in the middle of his king-size waterbed. In order to fix the puncture, he rolled the heavy mattress outdoors. He filled it with more water so he could locate the leak more easily. The enormous bag of water was impossible to control and began to roll on the hilly terrain. He tried to hold it back, but it headed downhill and landed in a clump of bushes, which poked it full of holes. Disgusted, my friend threw out the waterbed frame and moved a standard bed into his room. The next morning, he awoke to find a puddle of water in the middle of the new bed. The upstairs bathroom had a leaky drain. Ever had one of those times where it just is like, everything's going well, and then all of a sudden, everything is going wrong? Well, that might seem like a bit of an exaggeration for the text that we just read. It's kind of short, and be honest with you, the first time I read it, I missed it myself. But I don't think it is. Certainly nothing was a surprise to Christ, as he knew all things. But Christ was either rejected by the people that he was ministering to, or he was being confronted by some religious, quote-unquote, element of the Jewish people. So much so that when Christ came into Jerusalem right after the triumphal entry, in Luke 19:41, it says that he wept for the city because they did not realize it was their time. See, the setting here is that Christ was working, his ministry was growing, and now all of a sudden we got more problems. The Pharisees are causing him problems. Everywhere he goes, we have problems. And we see that in the world, we have tribulation. Christ had tribulation. We see that first he promised it in John 16:33. He promised tribulation. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Certainly we have a God who is greater than our problems, but we will have trouble. We will have trials. And he experienced those. Isaiah prophesied about Christ in Isaiah 53:3. He said, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." Christ was a man who was rejected by the people he came to minister to. And it happened over and over again throughout his ministry. He experienced the trials and tribulations of this world. And as a result, we also experience it. James said in chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy when you fall into trials." Count it all joy. Well, Paul said something similar. He said, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." That's a lot of pain. We were talking about that last night with a guy. Childbirth is a lot of pain. "And the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." We can look at our world today, and we see a lot of pain. "Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." We wait eagerly. And because of that, we groan inwardly. Well, I tell you what, this week, I experienced some groanings. So we were on our way home, driving through Chicago. And of course, Chicago, trying to drive around that thing, it always takes longer than what you want it to. You got construction. Out in the Midwest, they say there's two seasons, winter and road construction. And, of course, we went through that. We're going to go up north and travel across Interstate 90. And so we were trying to avoid the toll roads as much as possible, avoid the construction. And so we're going along, and we're trying to figure out where are we going to stay the night, because we have to get a hotel room. And so we're looking ahead on Isabel's looking on her cell phones, and we're trying to figure out where we're going to stay the night. And so we're looking at different hotels, and we're trying to figure out where, you know, how far are we actually going to get? When are we going to be there? Because we don't want to get a hotel that's too far away. We're going to have to drive half the night to get there. And yet we want to get as far as we can because we don't want to leave too much for the next day. So we're strategizing and looking at different hotels and seeing which one has rooms available. And finally, they were traveling with us, and so he decided that he wanted this hotel, and so he tells her, and so she pulls it up on the phone, and then we switch drivers, and so I was working on it, I looked at it, and oh, they were all out of rooms, so we couldn't just do that one either. So we're looking at some more, and I found another hotel. It was a Days Inn. It's a little bit closer than the one that he had wanted, and so we went ahead with it. We booked that room, and on our way there, we're going to stop at my favorite restaurant, Monocle's Pizza. I love Monocle's Pizza. Growing up there, we went there all the time. It's a little pizza place in Illinois, and there was one right on the way. So we were going to go to the pizza place, then we were going to go on to our hotel. Well, as she was telling her dad that hotel, the Super, it was actually the Days Inn, was booked, I thought she had said the Super 8. I said, no, I looked at the Super 8. That was all booked up. The Days Inn had rooms. Well, that's the one he wanted. So I booked it at the wrong place, and it all went down from there. We get to this place where our Monocle's Pizza is. We're following Google. It takes us right to the place. It's not Monocle's Pizza. It's a hometown buffet or a Golden Corral or something like that. And so I looked it up again. Sure enough, Monocle's Pizza had closed down years ago. So I'm going to this restaurant that didn't exist. So I'm very discouraged because I really want to go to this place. So then we decided to go to a different restaurant, which is actually pretty good. It was Steak and Shake, but you know, I had my heart set on this. And so we're pursuing on to our destination and decide that we would like to try to get that hotel that we originally wanted to stay at. So we made a phone call to the Wyndham Rewards because I had a free night, and that's what I used, and see if we could transfer that over to this other hotel. So I'm on the phone with the lady, and I'm like, this ain't going to work. I know it's not going to work. You know, they don't ever do this. Well, it worked. We got to do that. While I'm on the phone, and she's transferring my reservation to this other hotel, Isabel's mom comes over and says, well, that hotel doesn't have any rooms. So she's canceling the reservation we had to get us a hotel that had no rooms. And so, well, she comes back on the phone, and she does have a room for us at that hotel, even though the lady at the hotel said she had no rooms. Okay, great. So we're back on the track. We get to the hotel. I walk in, and she says, I tried to call you, but I couldn't get through. I have two problems. I said, okay, what's that? She says, well, one is I do have a room for you with two beds, but they're not queens, which is what we'd asked for. They're full. Now, that's no problem at this point. It's like 11:30 at night. So she says, the other problem is we have a trundle bed that we can put in there, but I can't carry it up the stairs by myself. Oh, I said, that's no problem. So she checks us into the room. I said, let's go ahead and get that trundle bed up there now. So we carry it up there. We're wheeling it to the room. I look down, and it says, do not disturb on the handle. And I said, is it 218? Is that our room? Yeah. I said, well, it says do not disturb on the handle. And, oh. So she went back down to the front desk, came back a few minutes later. Oh, well, there shouldn't be anybody in this room. So she knocks on the door, room service, 11:30 at night. Opens the door, and oh, there is somebody in there. So she went back down to the front desk, and I followed her down there. And finally, she figured it out. We were supposed to be in room 219. So we go back up there, opened up room 219, and there's nobody in there. But there's only one bed. And at this point, I'm so tired and so frustrated that I'm just like, oh, we'll just figure it out. So she felt really bad. I felt really bad. And so we spent the night there. And we figured it out. We're here this morning. So, but we all experience trials, tribulations. Sometimes we bring them on ourselves, and sometimes they just seem to smack us in the face. But when those things happen, a lot of times we can get distracted. We can get distracted from our purpose. And we sang that song this morning that says our purpose is to glorify and worship God. That's the only thing we live for. And yet we experience these troubles and trials and tribulations, and they take our mind and our desires and our what we're trying to accomplish away from the Lord and onto ourselves, right? We see an example of that, of taking our focus off the Lord in Matthew 14 with Paul. Jesus was out walking on the water. Remember that story. And Paul gets out there on the boat, right? And first of all, they see that Jesus is out there, and they think he's a ghost. Let's just pick up the story in verse 26. It says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying it is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, and do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And so he said, come. And when Peter had gotten out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. What a great example of faith. If it's you, Lord, tell me to come and I'll come out on the water. And he gets out of the boat and he's going. He is living it, right? I mean, how awesome would that be? I mean, that's just like to be a part of a miracle, to walk on water. But then, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And he began to sink, and he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and they were in the boat. Those who were in the boat came and worshipped him and said, Truly, you are the Son of God. Immediately on a spiritual high, and then sank right down to the bottom. Because he got distracted. And what distracted him? Was it some great tribulation? Was it some great persecution of government authorities that come in and said, you can't proclaim Jesus Christ here? No. What caused him to lose faith? It was just some wind. The wind was boisterous. Would not anybody of plain sense be concerned about that? It was just wind. And yet it distracted him enough that it caused him to fear, to lose trust in God, and he started to sink. We have that same problem. When we encompass or when we enter the trials of life, we take our focus off the Lord. And we also, in doing that, take our focus off of our purpose, what we're here to do. There was a Soviet leader, Nikita Khrushchev. Many of you guys have heard of him. He used to tell of a time when there was a wave of petty theft in the Soviet Union. To curtail the petty theft, he put up guards around the factories. And at one timber works in Leningrad, one factory, the guard there that he posted, he knew the workers in the factory very well. The first evening, out came Peter Petrovich with a wheelbarrow. And on the wheelbarrow, a great bulky sack with a suspicious-looking object inside. All right, Petrovich, said the guard. What have you got there? Oh, just sawdust and shavings, Petrovich replied. Come on, the guard said. I wasn't born yesterday. Tip it out, and out came nothing but sawdust and shavings. So he was allowed to put it all back again and go home. When the same thing happened the next night, and the next night, and the next night, the guard started to become very frustrated. And finally, his curiosity overcame his frustration. And he said, Petrovich, I know you. You tell me what you're smuggling out of here and I'll let you go. To which he replied, wheelbarrows, my friend, wheelbarrows. We can get distracted by the sawdust and really lose the whole concept of what's going on. Just taking the wheelbarrow right out. And he saw it. He saw the wheelbarrow. But he was distracted. And we can do the same thing. Jesus Christ our Lord said, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The commandment was go and make disciples. Wherever you're at, make disciples. If you're in Parkston, South Dakota, make disciples. If you're in Turkey, make disciples. If you're in Arizona, make disciples. That's our mission. That's what our job is. But we so easily get distracted. Satan may not be able to get us to deny our faith, but he might be able to distract us from sharing it. And I have to confess to you that I was distracted. Because when I was working with that lady and trying to get a room that night at that hotel, we were sitting at the front desk. and her hand was shaking. I could see she was very nervous about not being able to get us a room. And I think she knew that she was going to put us in that single room. And she was very nervous. And I had the opportunity. I thank God that I had the opportunity to minister to her, to pray with her, to encourage her. But I have to confess, I didn't take that opportunity. I was so concerned about myself. I was so worried about getting a room for me and my family that I was not thinking about her. I was not thinking about her soul. And so I missed an opportunity that God gave me. We see in this passage here at the end, verse 4, that God, Jesus Christ, learns of what the Pharisees are doing. He leaves Judea to go continue his ministry in Galilee. It says, but he needed to go through Samaria. And next week we're going to look at what happens in Samaria. But we all know the story of the woman at the well and how he was able to minister to this woman. We see in Samaria that Jesus Christ did not take his focus off of his Father's purpose. He continued about his Father's work in Samaria. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you. He did not get distracted. My question to you this morning is, what will you do in Samaria? When you've experienced trials, frustrations, when things aren't going your way anymore, when we want to just say, God, I'll get back to you in a minute. Right now, I'm busy. You know, we sang that song this morning. It says, when I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthralled in your love, and when all things that surround me become shadows in the light of you. That's wonderful to sing on Sunday morning. But it's so easy to forget on Tuesday morning. I worship you, I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you. What will you do in Samaria when the times are tough, when things aren't going your way, you've had a bad day, and yet there is the opportunity to minister to someone? Gaylord mentioned my pastor down in Kansas City passed away. And he would always do, his outlines were always in, take a word and extrapolate it out. What's that called? No, anyway. Whatever it's called, I did one in honor of him this morning. So, Samaria, the S stands for staying focused. We have to stay focused on the plan. Acrostic, that was the word I was looking for. Acrostic. He would always do acrostics for his sermons. And they were always really good. So I did one this morning with Samaria in remembering him. S stands for staying focused. A stands for avoiding distractions. M stands for missions everywhere. We got to be about missions everywhere we go. We got to be doing that. We got to be looking for opportunities. The second A is attitude. It's so easy to get discouraged and then not be in the right attitude. Sometimes that's our most powerful testimony, is how we respond to life circumstances. R stands for right purpose. Continuing in the right purpose, no matter what is thrown at you. I is for in the Spirit. Living a life of being listening to the Spirit and listening to His prompting, and so that you're ready to minister. And then A stands for always reading and praying. Always ready. Always being aware of God's Word and praying. We see this in our passage this morning. But what do we do in Samaria? The first thing we need to do is to keep our cool. We need to remain focused. Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That needs to be our approach. When we experience trials and tribulations, it needs to be, what can I do to make this situation better? How can I cool the tempers in this room? What good can I do for my fellow brothers to show them God's love? We also need to be in daily prayer. Daily prayer. And even we pray without ceasing, it says in 1 Corinthians 5:17. But we also know that the Spirit prays for us as well. And we'll look at that verse in just a second. But when we're praying every day, that helps to keep our focus on God. Second, daily scripture reading. Always in the Word. Psalms 119:105 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If we're not reading God's Word, we're not going to know where to go. And then lastly, attentiveness to the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And close with this. The poem says, "But my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oftentimes he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget that he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle ceases to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why." Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, so many times we get lost in Samaria. Lord, we have many opportunities, and I thank you, Lord, that you gave me an opportunity, but regretfully I missed it. Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow in me, to be able to see and to be able to reach and touch other people's lives. Lord, I pray that for the people here as well, that we would have a heart for you and that Satan would not be able to distract us from your purpose. I pray these things in Jesus' name.